Good morning once again. As some of you guys know, I took a team to Oregon this week, and so we just got back on Thursday morning. So next week we want to take some time and we'll share a little bit about the trip. It was actually a really, really good trip. I lost count how many times I've been up there, but it was really, really meaningful. And more than anything, I think people were very, very open, and it was, I think God did some stuff there. And so I'm excited to share about that. Okay, we're going to go straight to the passage now. We'll look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Today's title is Being Prepared. Like I shared last week, it's a three-week series, three-sermon series. Last week we talked about past matters and how we need to take ownership of our past. Today we're going to continue. We're going to talk about being prepared. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. On the Bible in the back, it's page 342. It goes like this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So he pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Amen. One of the people I really respect a lot in the Christian faith is this guy named Jim Elliot. He is not alive. He died in the 1950s. He was a missionary, and he died a martyr's death. He's pretty famous. Movies have been made. Books have been written about him. And one of the reasons why I like him so much is he once said something that I really respect. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And basically, his whole perspective on life was, everything here is, you know, you obtain it, but you're going to lose it one day. All the money, all the relationships, anything that you think the world says is valuable, he knows that when you die, it's gone. You can't take it with you. But yet, he understood that the kingdom of God, things about God, the relationship with God, were things that will last forever. So he said, you know, he's no fool who lives according to that. He's not going to hoard things that he's going to lose one day, but he's going to focus on something that he will keep forever. And what's cool about this guy is that his wife wrote a biography. I highly recommend it. And it's clear from young age, he felt like he was supposed to be a missionary. He wasn't sure when he was going to go or how God was going to use him or where he was going to go. But he had a calling. He just felt like, you know, I'm going to be a missionary. And so he started shaping his life. He didn't know what age he was going to go. He didn't know how, what the circumstance would be. But he knew one day God was going to call him to a different country. And eventually he would go to Amazon jungle and he would die as a martyr, right? And so from a young age, he said he started preparing himself. He did what he could do. And so one thing he was thinking, as a missionary, you're not going to be able to eat whatever kind of food you wanted. You know, for example, some of you guys know I'm a picky eater. I can't be a missionary, apparently. You know, like, so he said, "I can't be a picky eater. I'm going to eat whatever." And so he forced himself to eat what was given to him. Get used to eating whatever kind of food that's available. Because he knew that later on, that was going to prepare him to be a better missionary. Because he would have to go into the native land, whatever natives, right, eat their food. And not show like he doesn't like those kind of food or whatever. He's not going to be able to have hamburgers in Amazon, right? And so he started preparing himself. Second thing he did was he started exercising a lot. Because he said, as a missionary, you're going to be in hard conditions. And you can't be a good missionary if you're getting sick all the time. You know, if you're feeble and weak, you might have to go into the jungle. You might have to go into Africa. So wherever he was going to go, he was going to be in his top condition. And so he worked out not to look hot or not to have big muscles, not to attract women, but he worked out because he wanted to be the best missionary possible. And so he shaped his life, and he was always thinking. He was always memorizing verses. You know, stories were told where even when he's in, during his college years, when he's in school cafeteria, while he's waiting in line, he would have like memory verses written down. He'd be looking at it. Like his whole life, he tried to gear towards that one day God would call him to be a missionary, and he was going to be in his top prepared condition. Whatever he could do, he lived his life in that sense. And like, you know, it's hard for me not to respect somebody who tries really, really hard at something or who's passionate about something. Like, I respect passion a lot, even if at times where we might disagree, right? And here's a man who lived his early years preparing for that one day. And I think that has a lot to do with what I'm talking about here today in our passage, right? We've gone through Nehemiah 1, and we know the circumstance. Let me just briefly explain to you guys what's going on. Nehemiah is this guy. He's living in a different country. He is a Jewish person, but he's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Israel. He is a high government official. He is somebody that's very valuable to the king in that country, right? But one day he hears about how his home country is doing, how it's broken down, and how it's lost its reputation. And for whatever reason, it just breaks him down. It's a burden on him. You hear a story and it just breaks you down. Like I heard, I don't know if you guys saw it on Facebook or whatever. There was a picture of this man in Syria selling pens. Did anyone see this picture? Okay, right? And he had his daughter in his shoulder. And he was just like, he just looked really desperate. Like he was just selling like single pens to live. And later on they found out that he's a single father of two daughters, right? And so somebody took this picture and put it up on web. And it just moved people. And so they tried to find him to help him. But nobody knew who he was, even the photographer. And so there are activists who were like in Syria looking for this person. And one person found him after searching for 2 days. And they went up to him. They found out his name, the circumstance. And they did like FundMe program, you know, online. And I think within about a week or so, they raised $80,000. And so they went and they told him the good news. And he was like broken, like he was breaking down. He was crying. He was just so thankful because he's able to like send his daughters to school, and he, you know, he said, I could help like my friends who are also in need. Because Syria is just a broken nation. And you know what I mean? Like you hear a story, you see a picture, and it just breaks you. You know, I know friends whoever they can't watch TV at late at night because they see infomercials about World Vision or those people who are dying of hunger in other countries, and they just break down, and they have to do something. Like that's what happened to Nehemiah. Like he heard a story and it just broke him down. And so he did what? He realized that the problem is not just what's going on, the broken wall. He realized it had to do with the broken relationship with God. Things that they had messed up on. And so he needed to rectify that first. And so, you know, last week we talked about that, right? How he repented. How he recognized they needed to make the past right again. Recognize that things that happened should have not happened. Now, what's cool is this. As that's going on, one day he still has his job, which is he's a, you know, the drinker, the wine keeper, right? He drinks whatever or eats whatever the king is going to eat first. And so it's somebody that king trusts greatly. And so he's doing his job, but he's so emotionally distraught that he looks sad. He looks depressed. And so the king sees that and says, look, I've never seen you sad. What's going on? Is something wrong? Now, scripture says something interesting. Verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. He was afraid. Nehemiah was afraid. Does anyone know why he was afraid? Any guesses? Why would Nehemiah be afraid that the king said, you know, you look sad. What's going on? Anyone? There is no wrong answer. Well, there is a wrong answer, but I'll be nice if you say the wrong answer. Anyone? Any guesses? Yes. Remember, the king is always suspicious because there are a lot of murders and assassinations. And so anytime somebody looks a little nervous or not normal, you're thinking there's something going on. And so Nehemiah is afraid because he's never been sad. The king notices that he's sad. And the king might think, you know what? I don't trust you today. Like, there's something fishy going on. And he's a king. He doesn't need to do a trial. He doesn't need to ask people, like, what do you guys think? He could just kill him just like that. You know, like, Nehemiah, thank you for your services, but I'm going to kill you today. And so he's afraid, because he doesn't know how the king's going to go, one way or another. So he says, let the king live forever. And he says, why should I not be sad? My home country is broken down. I'm like burdened, you know? Like, my family, my relatives over there are sad. They're having tough life. That's why I'm sad. And the king says, then what are you requesting? He asks a great question, right? Okay, so what do you want to do? What can I do for you? And here is the point where I think Nehemiah is a great, great, great man. Because he was ready for that question. The king says, how long will you be gone? He had an answer. He's not going to say, well, can I get back to you? Let me think about this. Think about how long he's going to travel there and then build a wall. No, he had an answer. He said, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then, he even has the audacity to ask, look, if it's okay with you, can I also have a couple of things? Which is, can I have safe passage? Can I also have the materials I'll need to build this wall? It shows that Nehemiah was also thinking about, what will I ever need? What will I need? How can I plan this so that if there's an opportunity, I could ask my king? See, he is not just the guy who's just thinking in the spiritual. He's also thinking in the physical as well. You know, while he was fasting, while he was praying for God to bless him and show him a way and to really forgive his nation, he was also asking, God, if you could show me favor. If you guys look at chapter 1, that's what he says. Show me favor with this man. Who is he talking about? He's clearly talking about his king because he knows there's one person in his life who has the power to give him everything he needs. The money, the manpower, the materials to build a wall. So he asked, God, show me favor. But he didn't stop there. What he believed was, God was going to answer him. He didn't just think that, you know, I'm going to just throw it out there and maybe it'll work out. And maybe, you know, my king's going to come and say, you know, I'll help you out. No, he believed that God was going to show him favor. And so when he was shown that favor, what was he? You know, he was ready. He knew exactly what he needed. And I think this is so relevant to all of us because there are many times where we're ready, you know, and everything just kind of falls in place. But there are many also times where we're praying and there are opportunities, but people are not ready to take advantage of it. You know, like, we're like, oh, can I have a couple more weeks? What if Nehemiah said, oh, thank you so much for your offer. Can I get back to you in a month? Because I need to think about what it'll take. Well, people change their mind all the time, right? They might be nice one day, but they might not be nice tomorrow. You know, like, there's an open door, but that open door does not last forever. I think this is one of the things I always learn at church. Really, people's hearts might be open to God for a certain season, but man, it might just close just like that. And so you need to take advantage of it. Life is like that too. You need to take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. How do you do that? Be prepared. When you pray, believe that He's going to answer. And so that when He answers, you're like, I'm ready for this. I was expecting it. Nehemiah was like that. He knew exactly how much time he needed. He knew exactly what kind of materials he needed. He knew exactly what he needed to go to Jerusalem and succeed in his task. And so hence, he was prepared. He was ready. You know? It says this. Let's look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? Now this is why Nehemiah is even more amazing than I think he is. So I prayed to the God of heaven. So, even when the opportunity was given, he even prays really quickly in his heart because he obviously cannot start praying out loud in front of the king, right? But he's asking, checking again, God, is this from you? Can I go ahead? He double checks. He says, look, okay, I think it's right, and so I'm going to go for it. Do you have that kind of mentality when you pray? Because we all pray for things, right? We just pray for Jenny's husband's health. Are we believing that God is going to answer? Are we believing? Like yesterday, we got together for a service. We're talking about God blessing us and asking for a new season and time. Do you believe it's going to happen? Or do you believe it's going to be the same old thing? No, you know, like it's okay. We had a service, but next week, we're going to get upset at each other. Or next week, we're going to have issues. I mean, it's a difference in mentality. There's a pastor I really respect. His name is Chip Ingram. He has a huge church in the area. I heard a message by him a long time ago. He said he was a small church pastor in Texas when he was a young pastor, maybe a little bit younger than I am. And he said he was doing a lot of work and he was able to grow the ministry to about like 120 or so. But there were just a lot of issues and he was just like frustrated and he was feeling discouraged, right? So one day, he was sharing that with a friend of his who was a pastor also in Southern California. So the friend said, you know, why don't you come out to my church for the weekend? And just spend some time with us, you know, get away, have a break, and refresh your mind, right? And so he's like, okay, I'll do that. I think this was like in the 70s. So he flew to Southern California. And this was, at that time, one of the biggest churches in the country. And it was just so, like, God was just doing amazing things that people were waiting in line to go to service. Like, they had waiting lines. They had, like, you know, like, you go to movies, sometimes they put you behind, like, a little thing, right? They had lines like that to go to church, you know? And with most churches, if people come on time, it's a miracle. If people are there like 10 minutes after, it's a miracle, right? This church, 30 minutes before, you like 500 people will wait in line. And in my whole lifetime of going to church and different things, there was only one time I ever had to really wait in line, which was for a Hillsong concert. I was a youth pastor at that time. The concert started at 7:30 in Milpitas. I had students who wanted to go there by 2 p.m. And so they forced me to go 5.5 hours earlier, and there was already a line. And apparently, people were waiting from noon. Just craziness. How cool would it be if Sunday service would be like that, where people are waiting to go, right? Then I think the world would be different. But anyway, so he goes to the church, and he's like amazed. Like, there are 500 people waiting for service. Are you kidding me? You know? And they have this awesome worship. And he was like, looking around, he's like, this is an amazing place. But in his mind, he was thinking, what is different about this church than my church? Like, the size is bigger, the messages are great, but he just couldn't see anything that's noticeably different. Okay? And so, he was wondering, and then before he went back to his home, he said his friend, the pastor, asked him, you know, would you like to come and visit us during our staff meeting? Because we have weekly pastoral staff meetings. So he was like, okay, well, I'll go. I'll check it out. And so he went to the staff meeting, and they have like, you know, 30 members, 30 pastors, because it's a huge church. And he's just watching and listening to the talk. And he said, at one point, it just clicked for him, just like that. He said there was one fundamental difference between his church and their church. He said, when they talked as if God was going to do something. For example, they're talking about how they're going to do a new six-week series on small groups. But when they talked about it, he's like, you know what? We're going to do a six-week series on small groups in this month, in about 2 months. And so what we need to do is we need to prepare leaders to take care of extra small groups that we're going to have after that series. See, they spoke as if people are going to want to join small groups, and it's going to happen, and so they need to prepare ahead of time of what God is going to do through those message services. He said for him, this pastor, Chip Ingram, he said he never thought like that, you know? When he preached, you know, he was hoping maybe things would happen, and then if things happened, then they would prepare at that moment. But he said this church, when they did stuff, they believed that God wanted them to do it, and God was going to do something, so hence they were going to prepare ahead of time for what God was going to do. And so they were already talking about how they needed to train up 100 leaders, you know, for the next 2 months before the service, those services happen, so that they'll be prepared for whatever God was going to do. And so he said he went back. He said he changed his mindset. He said when he preached, he believed that God, people were going to respond. They were going to ready. They were ready because God was going to do stuff because he's the one who was orchestrating things. And so he started preparing for those things. His church was smaller, and so he didn't need 100 small group leaders, but he would need 2 more, 3 more. And he would prepare ahead of time. He had the mindset that Nehemiah had. When he prayed, he believed that God was going to do what he wants to do. And so he started asking people to have that kind of mindset. And I think that's what we need to do. You know, for a long, long time, you know, people are talking to me about, like, okay, what's going to happen in the future? Good things and that's going to happen. Well, part of it is we have to kind of shift and we have to be ready for what might happen. We have to challenge ourselves. We have to think like that as a church. As individuals, you also have to think like that. Like I shared before, I think one of the maybe big pinnacle moments of my life was beginning of last year, 2014, January, where I felt like God was saying, look, you have a new season coming. And I shared before, everything changed in my life. I had a new job, I had a wife, I mean, just crazy things, right? But right before it, what did he ask me to do? He asked me to prepare myself. And part of that process was what? Letting go of my past. He told me, you can't go into the new season bringing stuff from the past season. You just can't. So if you want to go into the new season, you got to release it. And I shared, I had one really difficult conversation that was left in the broken relationship that I had from the past. And I had it last January. And since then, I feel like everything's changed. That's part of preparation. You know, releasing the past. And I truly believe, whether, you know, we felt it or not physically yesterday, that's part of what we needed to do. We release the past and we say, God, you know what? We own it. We're going to move on. And that's all it takes. Now, what's required is for the individuals to be ready to do what He wants us to do. In your lives, I truly believe some of us right now, God is asking us to go into a new season. And if you want to go into that season, you have to be prepared. And that preparation looks different for everyone. It might be that some of you guys need to let go of certain things from your past, maybe hurts or issues. It might be that you need to change your lifestyle a little bit. You need to eliminate certain things that are negative in your life. It might be that you need to take your relationship with God a little bit more seriously. You need to dedicate more things. It might be that you need to rebuild certain relationships. Whatever it might be, you need to prepare yourself for whatever God has in store for you. Otherwise, you can never go into it. Preparation is absolutely required for you to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. He's answering prayers all around, all the time. It's just a matter of whether or not we recognize it and we're ready to take advantage of it. I truly believe, individually, there are members in our church that are, so that's where you're at. God's asking you, you know, are you ready to go into the next season? You need to prepare yourself. You need to be kind of like Jim Elliot, you know? Focus yourself. Go on a diet, maybe. You know? Get in shape. Be ready. I heard another story of this guy, true story, where this young couple, they got married, and for whatever reason, he was working in the financial field. He felt like God was going to use him to do something in the financial field. But he didn't know why. You know, he didn't know what or whatever. But he knew that it was going to be in the business field, and so he was working at a huge company, a high-tech company. But he felt like God was calling them to save money. And so he said, only thing that they couldn't do anything about their budget was how he dressed, because he was always with high-profile clients, and so he needed to dress super nice. And so they spent the money that they needed to on his clothes. But everything else, where they lived, what car he drove, how they ate, everything, they lived by a very, very strict diet, like a strict budget. So everything was cut off except the only thing that he couldn't do anything about, which was his clothes. And so he said they didn't really know when it was going to happen, but they prepared themselves because they really believed that's what God wanted. 5 years, they lived like that. And then after 5 years, they accumulated a certain amount of money, and then a business opportunity arose. And they prayed about it, and they felt like, you know what, this is what God wanted me to do. And so he invested everything that he had into it, and then it became a huge successful Christian company, and they're doing amazing things around the world for God. Because, you know what, they decided they're going to prepare. They're going to live their life accordingly like that. I think that's what God wants us to do. And so I think this is what I would like to challenge all of us. I'm going to talk about it a lot more in depth next week. But I think one of the things that I need to do is I need to invite all you guys to take part in this preparation process. It's not just a pastor thing. This is not my church. This is our church. In fact, you know, to be honest, you guys, many of you guys, you've been here like 20 years. You guys own this church a lot more than I do. I've only been here 1 year. I'm a pastor, but pastor is just, it's a job, you know. It's just a title. It's our church. And so, if you want our church to get better, then you have to be part of it as well. A pastor cannot just make it better. It just doesn't work like that. I can make maybe certain things better. I can make the messages better or make things look better. But in essence, what really means to you, how you connect with God, you know, I really don't have control over that. That's between you and God. And so what I want to do is this. We're going to have 4 meetings next 4 months. 1 meeting per month. I'm going to invite every single one of you guys up here, and I'm going to invite you guys personally, from our youngest to oldest. Some of us are missing today. Doesn't matter. I'm going to talk to every single one of you guys. I'm going to say this. If you want to be part of our EM, you have to come and play. One of my biggest pet peeves is this. People who criticize and make comments about certain things when they're not involved in whatever they're criticizing. Because I think it takes courage and strength to actually play the game. I think it's easy to, you know, complain and make comments on the sidelines. And so I respect people who try hard and at least they're playing the game. You know, at least they're involved in whatever ministry or group or, you know, whatever that they're part of. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite every single member, right? Every single member that is in our TFPC who wants to be part of EM. There's no discrimination. You could be Korean like me, it's okay. You could be Taiwanese, it's okay. You could be different nationality, it's okay. You could be a different age, young or old, it's okay. You don't even have to speak English that well, it's okay. As long as you understand, we're going to speak English, you know? It really doesn't matter. It's about you wanting to belong and you wanting to do something with God in this church, in this ministry. That's all it requires. And you're willing to come and be part of it. And what we want is we want to talk about what kind of group we want to be. You know, everything from beginning. Talk about what kind of services we have. What kind of core values we want to have. What kind of church we want to have. What kind of things that we want to be part of. What are our, you know, mission statement? What are our visions, you know? Talk about the future. How we want to spend money. How we want to interact. Everything is in play. And we want to have these meetings to have dialogues. So that we know who wants to be here. So we know that who cares. We know who wants to prepare for what God is going to come, God is going to lead us to. We're going to pray together. We're going to talk about these things. And everyone is welcome. But I truly believe this is what has to happen. It's not for me to tell you guys, this is what it is. You guys follow my rules and my laws. I have my own opinions. I care about certain things. But I will share those things as a member of our church, more than a pastor of our church. And everyone deserves an opportunity to speak like that. And I truly believe God will use September, October, November, and December of this year to help us prepare for what's to come in the next season. Right? We have to be ready for what He wants to do, how He's going to lead us. And it's up to us to say, you know what, I'm ready to be part of that. Or I'm not. And so I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to say, you know, I want to be part of Encounter Ministry, EM Ministry at TAPC. I know in the past, and this is one of the things that really breaks my heart as a pastor, is when people get hurt at church or when they feel like they're not wanted at church. Because it goes against everything that I truly believe in. And so I'm going to make it clear that I will never, ever be the one who says you don't belong here or you are accepted here. I want always for you guys to know it is going to be your choice to want to belong here or not to belong here. I think that's how God makes it. You either want to be part of this church or you don't. But the church will always be open. The ministry will always be open to you guys. And so I want you guys to take this seriously. For your lives and for our church as we go into a new season, let's have this time of preparation next 4 months and then take it to a different level. Let's pray together. God, I just want to thank you so much for this time. We ask for your blessings upon all of us, oh God. We want to be like Nehemiah, who prepared himself. We want to be like people like Jim Elliot, who understood that there's a calling to his life, and he shaped and molded his life accordingly. We don't want to be people who are just kind of cruising through, just doing the same old things. Lord, you have gifted and made every single person uniquely. You have brought them here for a reason, because when we're all together, when we're working together, there's something beautiful that happens amongst us. And so, Lord, help us to understand that. And we want to just pray for the next 4 months, for a whole church, that it'll be a time of preparation. Because we know that you're going to answer our prayers, that you have something in store for us, and we want to be ready in every way possible. And so, Lord, challenge us. Help us to come together. And help us to come together and work together for you. I want to thank you so much. Lastly, I just want to pray for individuals in here. Like, you are calling to a new season. That we're ready to move on. We're ready to leave this season. And you have something great in store for us in the future. I know you're calling us to be prepared as well. And so for our individuals who are going on that journey, I ask that you'll help them to move forward in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll have time of offering.